Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is. He really is. Alive right now. Interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. Because He took on death. And guess what? It was not even a close match. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's conquered death forevermore. Christ is risen. Amen. Well, welcome in His name. We're thrilled to have you here. Some of you were with us up on Mount Tom this morning. We got up and met at 6 a.m. and took a brisk hike up the mountain. We were going to run it the whole way, but we decided, no, we'd just, you know, walk. That way we'd be able to enjoy the nice, tranquil morning. It was so fantastic. I may do that every Sunday morning. That was probably not. But it was wonderful to be up on Mount Tom and to see the sun rising and to know that Christ is raised. We welcome you in His name. We're here not just to do an Easter religious thing, so I can check that off and go to a brunch later. We're here because Jesus Christ really is fully God and fully man. He's come just as He promised, and then just as He promised, He's been raised from the dead. So welcome in His name. A couple of things I want to make sure that you know of that are going on in our community of faith. Normally we have a young adult fellowship tonight on every Sunday night at 6 p.m. We're not doing that this evening just because with different family things going on and all that, we're just not trying to do that as well. But next Sunday and every Sunday after that, we'd love to have those 40 and under come and have some time together in prayer and fellowship, and we look at the Bible together, and it's just a great time. So we'd love to have you. And if you're not in that 40 and below group, we'd love to have you praying for those who are here and participating in that. And then I wanted to give you a heads up. It's already mid-April, and we've got the farmer's market on the green quickly approaching. This is something that the town does every Wednesday from 3 to 6. They have different booths and things from the farmers in the area come and sell some of the things from their farm. And last year we started doing a booth for the church there just to be present. One of the things that we find is that God has put us as His people where He's put us for a purpose, to be present among our neighbors, to witness to Christ, not only in word, but also in deed. And so we started out last year just getting together, being there on the green, and we had a couple of folks who knew how to do face painting. And so they did face painting for any of the kids who wanted to have their faces painted. Those of us who didn't know how to face paint learned how to face paint, and we just had a fantastic time. So we're planning on doing that again this year, and that starts on June 1st, but there are some things that we need to do ahead of time. So stay tuned for more in terms of when we're going to gather and pray, but also to teach any of you who are open to learning how to face paint how to do that. And the point is not doing face painting. The point is just being present with our neighbors and connecting with them. And so we'd love to have you participate together with us in that. I'm going to have Cora come now and talk from the missions board about our sacrificial offering. It has been our tradition here, First Congregational Church of Woodstock, for every Christmas and Easter to take a separate second offering as a sacrificial offering to the work of missions here and around the world. So, Cora, thank you.
Well, if you still have the stomach to watch the evening news, or if you read the newspaper, you're very aware of the tremendous humanitarian crisis in Ukraine. And our hearts go out to people whose cities have been bombed, whose houses destroyed, and who are running for their lives as refugees. And in Christian Compassion, it should touch our hearts that people are suffering so much. And maybe you think, what can I do about it? You know, I'm just one person. I'm over here in Vermont where it's safe. But I was reminded of a story that I heard as a child where an old man was giving his testimony, and he said, you know, I serve Jesus 24 hours a day. And someone said, now, wait a minute. You got to sleep 8 hours. And he said, "That's no problem. I support a missionary on the other side of the world so that while when I'm going to bed, he gets up and he does the next shift for the Lord." Well, we don't have to hire a plane or take a short-term mission project to go over and help the people of Ukraine. We have missionaries who can do that for us. And we have chosen Samaritan's Purse. There are other Christian groups working in Ukraine, but we have chosen Samaritan's Purse because of the amazing work that they are doing, setting up field hospitals and clinics. There's clinics in the train station in Lviv where through which most of the refugees have to pass. And they're giving out food, water, and blankets, and hygiene kits. And according to their latest posting on their website, they're also planning to put together backpacks for young people, for children, with teddy bears that say, "God loves you." And to expand their work among these uprooted, traumatized and sometimes gravely injured people. And this is an amazing opportunity that we have, and I want to urge you to be generous. Today we remember that God was generous in giving his only begotten Son, and we're asking you to be generous in his name.
Thank you, Cora. Let's prepare our hearts now to worship our great God and King. Let's stand now together for the call to worship. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please join me in those portions in bold. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Our Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. Death has been conquered. O risen Christ, we thank you and praise you. We invite you here, not because you need our welcome to come, but as a way of demonstrating that we joyfully want you to be here among us. As you have chosen to draw near to us, Lord, we rejoice and give thanks and ask that you would not only be here and present, but Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, inflame our hearts with love for you, help us to obey you, to walk in your ways, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let us join together with hymn number 277, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Thank you. You may be seated. For our prayer of adoration this morning, we're using the Lord's Prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord calls us to repentance in John chapter 12, teaching us of our need for Him, showing us that we all go astray and want our own way rather than His. Let's use this prayer of confession now as a way of admitting that we are indeed needful of God's forgiveness. Please pray with me. Gracious Lord, we confess now that we dishonor you in words and thoughts and deeds. Depending on our own strength, we stumble. Proclaiming our own goodness, we sin. Glorying in our own righteousness, we corrupt everything we touch. Turning our faces from you, Lord, we desire the things of this world to satisfy us. We pray now, Lord, for you to forgive all of our many sins, to cleanse the darkness from our lives, and to turn our faces and our hearts back towards you. We pray these things in the name of your most precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take a few moments and make this prayer your own silently. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to the Lord. At this time, we'll receive the offering. This is the regular offering for the general fund. Let us give generously. Lord God, we thank you that you have entrusted us as stewards the resources that you have given to us for our sustenance, but also to bless others. So we pray that you would use these gifts and tithes for the work of your church here and throughout the world. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we'll pray together. This is what we call the pastoral prayer. This is not the opportunity for me as the pastor to catch up on my prayer from throughout the week. Rather, historically, the pastoral prayer is the prayer that the congregation together prays for the pastoral needs. That is, the shepherding needs of this flock, but also of our brothers and sisters throughout. And so this is not a time for you to sit and for me to pray, but rather for us to pray. Now, that may be a strange thing to you, so if that's new, what that means is that you listen as I pray and then add your amen. I know it's Vermont, but you can actually say that out loud. Okay, so just so you know. But so as I pray, what we're doing together is collectively asking God, yes, Lord, that's what amen means. Yes, Lord, that's what we need. Please do that. Okay? So let's now pray together. Lord God, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you for the little ones that you have brought into this congregation and for their moving around and shouts of exclamation and the joy of being little and alive. And we thank you for them. And we pray for those of us who are getting older and the exuberance of being fidgety is long past, but we are grateful to be here. We thank you not only for those who are able to be here in person, but also for those who are watching via live stream. Lord, we pray that you would help all of us as we gather now in your name, that as we cry out to you, Lord, that you would hear our prayer, that you would answer us, and do the things that we are asking for your name's sake. And so, Father, we pray for all of those who are struggling and suffering, particularly in this congregation, those with disease or injury. Lord, help them in their recovery. Help them to not only regain strength and health, but, Lord, that you would give us boldness to speak of you to others, our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends, to give you the praise for the health that we have and for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. Lord, we thank you and praise you. We pray also this morning for those, as Cora was talking about, who are suffering particularly from being displaced. Not only those from Ukraine, but we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Poland and Moldova, Romania, that you would use them to reach out to the immigrants streaming across their borders, that you would enable us as your people to not just think of ourselves, but think of those who are in need, and to meet those physical needs, not only with the things needed, but also to do so in your name. We thank you for Samaritan's Purse and their work in doing this, in particular the hospitals and clinics and humanitarian aid stations that they're setting up and have already set up. Lord, we pray that not only would you enable them to minister to folks' physical needs, but to point to you. We thank you for the Bibles and other literature that they're distributing, and pray, Lord, that you would use it to open the eyes and soften the hearts of those who receive these things and read them. Holy Spirit, that you would draw many to yourself. We look at these things of world events and think, what good can come of this? And yet we know that you are working all things together for your glory and for our good. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work in this particular situation. And Father, we thank you for those incarcerated that have met with you, that in the midst of their greatest need have heard about you, Lord Christ. And even though they are locked up and not able to do so much, they are able to read your word and gather together in Bible studies. And we pray for the various different prison ministries and ask that you would continue to meet these prisoners' needs, care for them, grow them up in you, Lord Christ. Father, for all of these things, we thank you that you are good and faithful and true. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us now, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So as Cora mentioned, the special sacrificial offering that we're going to take in just a moment, this is going, every dollar that is given goes directly to Samaritan's Purse and for these needs to care for people in the name of Christ. And so as you give, we want you to not only give generously, but to give joyfully, to rejoice in our opportunity to be able to participate in this together. I'm going to have the choir now come forward. And right before we start collecting the offering, I'm going to read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as the choir comes up. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. Let us now give sacrificially and joyfully to the Lord.
Thank you.
Let's stand together and join the choir on the final refrain.
'Cause He lives, I can face tomorrow.
Please remain standing. Lord God, thank you again for these gifts. We ask that you would use them particularly for Samaritans First and ultimately to bring glory to your name throughout all the earth. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And now for our affirmation of faith. While you're still standing, this is from Romans chapter 10. Please answer those questions in bold. What does the Bible say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's sing together, Were You There? And you'll find the words there on hymn number 260. We're going to have Jonathan sing the first verse, then all the women on the second verse, all the men on the third verse, and then all of us together on the fourth and fifth verses. We'll cue you along as you go, but let's remain standing as we sing. Just Jonathan.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when crucified my Lord?
Now just the ladies.
Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, 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 sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?
All the men.
Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Oh, it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they pierced him in the side?
All together.
Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him? Oh, sometimes it comes.
together.
Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Sometimes I feel like shouting, glory, glory, glory. Were you there when he rose up from the dead?
Glory. Glory. Please be seated. The scripture reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 1 to 11. You can follow along in your pew Bible that's right there in front of you, or your own Bible if you've brought it. Hear now God's holy and errant word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Christ, thank you that you have not only gone to the cross for us, died in our place, and then been raised from the dead, but that you have given us your Holy Spirit, who inspired Luke and the other Bible authors to record these things that we might know them. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we concentrate on your word and what you have spoken to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe what is true. Embolden us to not only believe these things, but also to live our lives and our deaths based on this reality. For we ask that you would do this. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Have you ever been really embarrassed? One of the things that I've noticed is oftentimes at get-togethers, parties, or whatnot, and people will ask you, "What's your most embarrassing time? You know, what was your most embarrassing moment in all of life?" And I think, like, I'm going to tell you. So we all have those little, you know, convenient embarrassing moments, right, that we share in those kinds of settings, right? You know, "Oh yeah, this was really embarrassing," you know, but not nearly what really was embarrassing. Well, imagine your most embarrassing moment not only being known by all the people that you know, but be recorded in Holy Writ forever. Gee, thanks, God. But one of the wonders of the gospel is that he takes our weakness. He takes the most horrific things in our lives, and then through the cross turns those into memorials to his grace. Wonders for people like you and me to read millennia afterward and actually be encouraged by. So we have in this Easter account in the Gospel of Luke these women who were going about doing the normal, regular things, and who are utterly embarrassed, not just once, but twice. Do you hear it in the text? They're doing the good work that needs to be done, the messy work that the men won't bother themselves with, but that women throughout the ages have had to do. And in the midst of doing that, they encounter an angel of heaven who says, now this is Doug's paraphrase, "What is wrong with you? What are you thinking? You are engaged in nonsense." What? And then not only do they hear that from an angel, but then they run back to the apostles and tell the apostles what they've seen, and the apostles say, "Nah, that can't be. That's nonsense." And yet, that's what we have recorded for us in the text. And oftentimes, this fits very nicely with the narrative that you may have been brought up with or heard all of your life, that Christianity, of course, is misogynistic and awful towards women in general. Not according to God. Let me turn this one off and see if that helps at all. We don't need two mics. All right. No, God, in raising his son from the dead, didn't just go and find the most noble, the best representatives of the human race in terms of the way that we look at things to be his first witnesses. But the women who had been following along and doing all the drudgery all along, he had them come to the grave and be the first to realize the tomb is empty. I know Jesus kept saying that he had to die and that on the third day he was to rise again, but that can't possibly be, can it? So I want us to see three things in this particular text. First is we're going to look at how we go about determining or deciding what is sensible, right? The women are told that they're full of nonsense. Well, how do you know what's sensible and what's not? Second, we want to see that their problem really is not in sensibility, but rather sovereignty. And then third, we'll see from the text how once we're brought to our senses, we are to go about bringing others to their senses as well as instruments in the hands of the risen Christ. So let's look at each one of these in turn. First, how do you decide what's sensible? The women have their sense questioned. That's what happens with the angel, right? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Right? It's as if flip it, they're going to a graveyard looking for someone who's dead, because that's where you find dead people, is in the graveyard. And he says, why would you look for Jesus in the graveyard today? You've been told again and again that he's going to rise on the third day. Today's the third day. This is the last place that you would find Jesus. Right? It makes absolutely no sense based on the reality that Jesus did rise and based on everything that they had been told that he would rise. In fact, in all of the universe, there has never been an action so necessary as Jesus' resurrection on Sunday morning. Because the God who spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there were billions of stars immediately formed, is the one who said, "I will go to Jerusalem and die and then rise on the third day." There was no possibility that Jesus would still be dead on resurrection morning. But it goes against everything that we know, or at least that we think we know. And so the angels question their sense, and then the disciples dismiss the women's story as utter nonsense. Now, Jesus died. None of us like that, but we've got to deal with the reality. Gals, you can't get caught up in all of this mysticism. No, Jesus died, and we're just going to have to make the best of it. No, that's what they thought they knew. But that brings about the question of how do you know what you know? How do you resolve that question? How do you take confidence that, yeah, I know that? Well, maybe it's because you saw it, right? Saw it with your own two eyes. I was there. I saw it happen, officer. This is exactly what went on. And yet, we know that police officers all the time will take witness statements that are conflicting. Well, they were all there. They were looking at it. And so, not only is this a problem in terms of police work, but in philosophy as well. Right? The empiricism of philosophy says we know what we know through our senses. Not just what we see, but also what we hear, what we can make sense out of. That's what we know through our senses. And then a bunch of philosophers said, no, that doesn't sound right. And so they dreamed up rationalism. No, it's not what you can sense. It's what you can reason. Right? Is it logical? Right? This is one of the things that we find in marital counseling so often. Right? And it's not just men and women, but usually any pair, there's one in the pair that's more rational and one that's less rational. Now, I'll leave it for your Sunday afternoon discussion, which in your couple is more rational and less rational. Guys, don't say that she's the less rational. That is not the way to go. But in all of our struggling with things, right, what is reasonable? What makes sense? Or you can take the skeptic's route. Trust no one. Not even yourself. Right? How do we know anything? The skeptic says we can't. Can't be known. We just do the best that we can. Well, those are the fancy philosophical categories. What about the middle school way of knowing what you know? You know how middle schoolers know what they know? My friend told me. Right? All kinds of heavy-duty life issues, and they come home from middle school and say, oh no, Dad, I already know that. How do you know? Oh, well, Tommy told me. This is the same Tommy that was shoving BBs up his nose last week? Oh yeah, that's a great source. All of these things, of the ways we go about trying to make sense out of the world, when we look at it and see the limitations, it's not just, you know, the middle schooler who doesn't know what's going on. We all struggle with that. How do we know what we know? The Bible presents an entirely different way of coming about this whole question. We can know what we know because God tells us. And because God is the one who made everything, designed everything, continues to keep everything that there is functioning, and has demonstrated again and again thousands of times in the Scripture that He is faithful and reliable, we can know certain things. And we can know them for certain. So when dealing with this question of did Jesus rise from the dead, how do you make sense out of that? It's a historical question, so it's not like you can check this out in the laboratory or a test tube, right? How do you know that George Washington really lived? Or that he led the Continental Army? How do you know anything from history? Well, from reliable historical references. Right? And good historians look at corroboration and who's telling the story and what do they have invested in it. All of these things go into us deciding what's reasonable. But the angel asked the women, not had they studied their history books, not how they were at philosophy, but why they were looking for someone who was most certainly alive among the dead. And the angel knew that Jesus was most certainly alive because he was there. And he had all of that time in heaven with God, seeing God's reliability, seeing God's faithfulness. And so when we consider what Jesus himself had said, what the prophets had said, what the angel said, it makes perfect sense that Jesus was not in the tomb and he was not dead, but was alive again. That brings us to the second thing. The real issue is not that the resurrection doesn't make sense to us. The issue is that if Jesus is who he claimed to be, the one who came to die for us and then alive again, if he is fully God and fully man, if he is the Lord of all creation and the one who has come to save his people as he promised, then he is the Lord who deserves our absolute, utter, total reverence, loyalty, and service. And that's where it gets sticky. That's where it's very easy for us to employ various different things to cast doubt on or to explain our own doubt. Because if I am not sure if he's really who he claimed to be, then I don't have to do what he tells me to do. Isn't that convenient? It's the resurrected Christ's claim on us that we can't stomach. And Luke has been making the case all throughout his gospel that Jesus is trustworthy, that he's come to do precisely what the Father sent him to do, that at every stage, at every step, all along the way in the gospel, that Jesus is doing nothing other than exactly what he promised that he would do. And he shows himself to be faithful. He shows himself to be trustworthy, that we really can believe him and therefore trust him to obey him, to do what he says because he knows what he's talking about, but even more than knowing what he's talking about, because he's come to save us, to care for us, to save us from what we couldn't save ourselves. He is trustworthy because he is good, and he has demonstrated that by laying down his very own life for us. That he was willing to do that. But not only is he a good person who cares for us, we may be blessed by God to have many of those kinds of people in our lives. My wife and I were joking, and I was giving her a hard time. You may know that she broke her hip just 8 weeks ago and has had a hip replacement, is going through all that. And so being the kind and loving husband that I was, I said, "Now, honey, we're climbing up Mount Tom this morning, right? Do I need to carry you on my back? Or, you know, how are you going to do with that?" And she, of course, you know, gave me that look that told me that I'd crossed the boundary. But even if I wanted to take her, I couldn't, right? And yet Christ has not made us promises to, "Oh, honey, I got you. I can take care of this." He's followed through. He's accomplished exactly what he said. And how do we know that? It's because he not only laid his life down for us, but then on the third day he picked it back up again. He said, "Death, no. You don't have any power over me." And because he's the first fruit of the resurrection, death doesn't have any power over us either. Say, "Pastor, you don't understand. I'm past middle age. Death has got a lot of power over me. I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning. Death has a lot of power over me." Only for a bit. That power is temporary. And we need not fear terrorizing words like cancer, like Alzheimer's, like death. Because Jesus takes death on like he throws on a coat and then takes it off again and hangs it up. It serves his purposes and his purposes alone. The reality is that Christ is alive. And because of that, he has a claim on us, not just Sunday mornings, but on our entire life, that we should obey him and delight in him. The third thing that we see is not only does he bring us to our senses, but he brings us to our senses in order that we might be his instruments to bring others to their senses. And sometimes as Christians, we do this as if we were the brains in the whole thing, right? Like, I've come to my senses. I've realized that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. And like, I've figured out the puzzle, right? How many of you are doing Wordle? That thing on guessing the word? Yeah, some of you are, right? And it's just hysterical. Like, I'm lousy at that kind of stuff, so I tried it a few times and was like, no, I'm no good at that, right? So I just watched you guys who were doing that, you know? And it's like, intense, right? Now, those of you who don't know, this is a puzzle that you solve. It's always five letters. It's a word that's five letters. And you type in whatever five-letter word you want to start with, and it tells you which letters are in the word and which of your letters are not only in the word but in the right place. And so you go through, and you've got six, right? Six tries. If you don't make it in six tries, you're in my club, right? Loser, right? And so, like, you guys turn into Olympians. It's like, you know, I'm already at three. It's like, you got six tries. Why are you, you know, freaking out at three? But it's like, and we act as if that was how we came to Christ, right? Like, we tried six words and we figured it out. Oh, he's the Messiah! Yes! Right? No, you didn't. God, in his grace, allows us to trust in him. You say, well, how does all that work? We don't have a clue. I mean, I can give you all kinds of biblical things of why and how that works. But at the bottom line, it's God is gracious to those whom he's gracious. And so sometimes it can drive us crazy. Like, am I part of the elect? Is that me? Don't bother worrying about that. Just trust Christ. And if you're asking those questions, if you're trusting him, if you're seeking to obey him, that's what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit only shows up for the people that he's called. So you don't have to spend time figuring out, am I, am I not? What? No, trust Christ. Step out in faith. And if that, by God's miracle, is you, that he's brought you to his senses, then you're not God's gift to your neighbor as if it's you. You're God's gift to your neighbor because it's God who's the one who's put you there, enabling you to be patient with your neighbor. Because they're bound by nonsense because they don't know any different, just like we didn't know any different. And so by God's grace, love them, care for them, talk to them about Christ, and pray that God might be gracious to them just as he's been gracious to you. The grace of the gospel is there to keep us from acting like smarty pants who know it all. We rather are those who, by God's grace, have had our nonsense made sensible, who are now able to submit to his sovereignty. Not because that's what we've figured out, but rather because he is sovereign and he's trustworthy. He's spoken, and it's how we know what to know and what to believe. Jesus came just as he promised from way back in Genesis. And all throughout the Torah, all throughout the prophets, all throughout the writings, all throughout the poetry of the Psalms, all of these things pointing to the Messiah, the Son of David, the seed of the woman, who would come to deliver us from our sins. That's what Christ has accomplished. And so, if you haven't yet arrived at that sensibility yet, don't panic. But seriously pray. Consider what God has said and that it really is true. And then simply step out in faith. Lord Jesus, if what this crazy preacher is saying is true, I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. I want to be near you. And day by day, express that faith, trust in him. in your order of worship, there's a little bit of more of an explanation of what I mean by all of that, in that it gives... No, sorry. That was in the morning one. Morning. The little one in the morning. Anyway, if you'd like to know more, I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, explain more of what that means. To walk with Christ, it's the greatest thing that we can possibly ever do. How do you separate what makes sense from what's utter nonsense? You can try the philosopher's way, the middle schooler way, or just the skeptic's way. Can't do any of it. But God in His goodness has given us another way, to trust God at what He says and believe Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your goodness to us, that You are indeed trustworthy, sensible, and true. Lead us, Lord, we pray, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 274, Thine Be the Glory. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for just a moment.
Amen. We hope that you'll stay and enjoy some refreshments. May the peace of the Lord always be with you. Amen.